Well, as we continue our study through the book of Ruth, I want to very briefly bring those of us who maybe weren't here with us last week up to speed. Last week, we saw Naomi suffer some tragic losses. She lost her homeland as she was moved from Bethlehem to Moab, and in view of a famine to provide for herself, and then she lost her husband while there, and after her two sons were married to Moabite women, she lost her two sons. Naomi finds herself in a very serious predicament, especially in ancient standards and in the ancient world, given what has befallen her. And we're going to pick up the story as we look at her searching for seed in Ruth chapter 1, verses 6 through 22. And so if you have your copy of the text with you this morning, turn with me there. Ruth chapter 1, verses 6 through 22. We saw seed was lost in the first episode of this story, and we're going to see the seed pursued or searched for in this episode. If you would stand in honor of reading God's word, I'm going to read this. We will pray, and the Spirit will teach us this morning. It says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you've dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband.' Then she kissed them, and they lifted their voices and wept. And they said to her, 'No, no, but we will surely return with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Return, my daughters, why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Return, my daughters, go. I'm too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, no, my daughters, it's harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me.' And they lifted their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, 'Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me.' But when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem, and when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them, and the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' She said to them, 'Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?' So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest." Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would guide us just as you guided Naomi back home to Bethlehem. Guide us through this text, and may we understand how you work in and through unexpected events to bring about your perfect plan. And that, Lord, we can trust you for the destination that you've called us, regardless of what we see around us. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to look at three scenes in this second episode of our story in which, again, the seed is searched for. This in search of seed. And the first scene of this episode involves the choice. The choice that is given in verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 begins, "She arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab." I want you to begin to count how many times the word return is used in this passage alone. And if your count is good as mine is, or maybe better, hopefully you're coming with around 6 times. She says return 6 times in this passage. This is important because not only does it demonstrate a literal return from one land to another, but really a spiritual return back to a place that God had reserved for his people. Remember, they had left the promised land or their land, the Bethlehem, in search of seed when it was lost. And now she's returning back to the land that was her home for so many years. And she's returning here not because of some spiritual epiphany as much as she has heard that the Lord has visited his people back in Bethlehem and giving them food. The famine, in other words, that drove them out of Bethlehem years prior has been lifted. And she's heard this news and that the seed that was lost is now restored. And because of that, she's returning back to Bethlehem. You see, if she had stayed in Moab, a foreign land, with no husband, no sons, no seed, she would have surely died. She, along with her family line. And although she would certainly still face difficulty in Judah, back home in Bethlehem as a lone widow, her odds of survival, at least in her calculations, would have been better among her people and extended family. But already, if we're careful to look, God's hand can be traced as we see the lifting of the famine back in her homeland at exactly the time in which it would have helped Naomi best. Don't you know that God is in control of the elements, over the seasons? Don't you know that he can move in mighty ways and in mysterious ways so that his people who are about his business or don't even know they're about their business, his business, can be moved to the right locations at just the right time so that his story continues undeterred? Well, this decision she makes and the subsequent journey is emphasized once more as the movement begins in verse 7. She departs from the place where she was. She and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return, there's that word again, to the land of Judah. The author draws special attention away from the place of Moab, a region that had proven to be a place of death and calamity for this poor woman, toward her homeland, a place of promise, a place of hope, a place in which seed has been restored as the famine was lifted. And she makes this choice. And this leads us to the second scene of this amazing passage, and it's the conversation. It's a long journey. And what else are they going to do? They didn't have iPads or earbuds to listen to podcasts. They didn't have something to watch. So what do? They did what most people do, or should do. They talked to each other. Imagine that. Talking to people, right? She has a conversation, and now that her choice has been made to return home, she has time to reflect, not only on her plight, but on the plight that has fallen upon her daughters-in-law, who had recently lost their husbands. And notice what she says in verse 8. She says to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house." You see, it would have been quite a stretch for either of these two women, Orpah or Ruth, to remarry back in Israel. And Naomi's maternal instincts motivate her to look out for these two women. She continues in verse 8 by saying, "May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." In this, Naomi communicates both her appreciation for these two women's affection toward her sons and in response prays a blessing upon them. In fact, the concept of the kindness of the Lord that she remarks upon here bound Israel in a special relationship to God. However, Naomi doesn't hesitate to pray that this loving kindness that the Lord extends to his people, his chosen people, be extended to these two girls from Moab. The word is chesed, loving kindness. It's an important word in the book of Ruth and throughout the Old Testament. It speaks of God's covenant loyalty to his people. And not only did chesed involve grace that was extended even when it was not deserved, but it's often shown to accompany human action. Both God and humans, you see, in this story are going to be doers of chesed as the story unfolds. And this newly introduced theme of loyal love will play a powerful role in the lives of all the characters. After pronouncing the blessing of God's grace and love upon them, Naomi asks that God would grant each of them a place of rest with another husband. Notice verse 9. May the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her own husband. And she kisses them, literally kisses them goodbye. And they lifted their voices and wept. And although these prayers may seem extemporaneous, keep these in mind as the book unfolds. And see whether God answers these prayers of Naomi. And if so, how? That God would grant them a new husband, that God would bless them, that God would give them loving kindness. She might just see the answer to this prayer in a very unexpected way. But despite her advice and the conclusive pronouncement of blessing that she gives, sealed with a kiss goodbye, these two women, against all expectations, determined to return to Judah with Naomi. And appear to give up the possibility of marriage by leaving their home of Moab. Verse 10, and they said to her, no, we will surely return with you to your people. The resolve of these women to remain with Ruth seems to suggest that Naomi's sons had picked excellent wives in a most unlikely place, as they demonstrated the kind of loyalty and love toward Naomi that Naomi prayed would be shown to them. And so she tries again. She tries again to shake loose of these women. She's determined, you see, in her grief and despair, to continue back to Judah alone. And this is expressed in verse 11. But Naomi said, return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Her command, return, is emphatic, and this time accompanied with this rhetorical question. What prospects do I have for you? Ultimately, there was no good reason Naomi could see with her limited focus for either Orpah or Ruth to follow her back to her homeland. Ultimately, Naomi was out of sons and thereby out of seed or prospects for heirs and security. Notice what she says. Have I not sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? This realization would have been enough to discourage any young woman from following their mother-in-law in the ancient world. Naomi's telling them that there's nothing left for her to offer them, and the one thing that she could offer them, she's out of. She's out of sons. And seeing that these women were unmoved by this question and realization, Naomi sounds off and introduces a second reason why these two women should go away. Not only did she not have any sons, but she's out of time. She says, return, my daughters, go, for I'm too old to have a husband. And if I said I have a hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it's harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth from me. Notice the despair. Notice how she's circling the drain of her predicament. Have you ever been there? Your mind begins to race in a very dark direction when you see no hope around you, and that calls into question in your life how God has dealt with you. It's a very slippery slope that many of us can find ourselves in. Naomi's there right now. She says, I'm too old. This isn't going to work. Even if I went to Vegas and got married right now, all right, you're going to wait around until they're of age to marry, and that's not going to work. And she is determined, based on what she's experienced, the Lord has left her. The Lord has left her. Imagine being in that headspace to believe that you have been left alone. Some of you might be there today. Some of you might feel very alone today. You might be right where Naomi is here. These women lift their voices again after this in agony, the prospect of their plight. Verse 14, they lifted up their voices and wept again. Faced with these grim realities, what would these women do next? Well, Orpah's had enough of this negative Nancy. And I can't blame her. Orpah decides to leave and repays Naomi's kiss goodbye with her own kiss goodbye. That's what it means when it says, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But in contrast to Orpah's long-anticipated, understandable farewell, Ruth clings to her. It's a very emphatic word used here. Stuck herself to her. Rather than shake free, Ruth attaches herself to Naomi against all odds, and despite what Naomi has said, little does she know that in so doing, she would reap the answer to the prayers of blessing that Naomi has already voiced in verses 8 and 9. In the end, God is going to see to it that she would be extraordinarily blessed, though at present, all prospects seem gone. But Naomi doesn't want any of this. Naomi's final plea is short and succinct, leaving Ruth's response as the main event of this second scene. She says, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods." You see, in the biblical world, nations tended to be distinguishable on the basis of things like ethnicity, she says, her people, territory, the land of Moab, kingship, and language. Just as the Israelites, however, were also known in the world as the people of Yahweh, and that was also connected to a specific place, Naomi associates Orpah's return to Moab, her home, in reference to not only a change of geography, but a return to her gods. And notice what she says after making this connection. Verse 15, "Return after your sister-in-law." How shocking is this? She's actually suggesting that Ruth should return with Orpah, not just back to her land, but back to her gods, her false pagan gods. So desperate is she to go it alone in her discouragement that she encourages this woman to return to the land of Moab and lostness and idolatry than to remain with her and learn of the one true God. Her perception at this point seems no more unorthodox than many of those characters in the book of Judges. And remember, that's the time period we're dealing with here. This is the time of the judges. There are all kinds of backwards and sideways theologically. Naomi is returning home, but she still had a long journey ahead of her. She still has much to learn. But Ruth's response to Naomi in verses 16 and 17 to this final attempt interrupts this negative train of thought, this despair, in a most memorable and amazing prayer and plea. In fact, few passages in the Bible match this speech in poetic beauty and in the extraordinary courage it expresses. To understand and appreciate this poem, we have to look at how it's organized. And I think we have that on the next slide. Ruth begins her conclusive response with, "Do not urge me to leave or turn back from following you." Her attitude in this initial response is more hurt than it is resentful, as she begs her mother-in-law to stop pressuring her to leave Naomi. Immediately after that, instead of abandoning Naomi, Ruth determines in this next couplet of her poem to accompany her with the parallel lines, "Where you will go, I will go. Where you lodge or dwell, I will lodge." She emphasizes that just as she had shared Naomi's grief in the past, so will she share in her every experience in the future. All of this is leading to this center couplet, the centerpiece of this response. Using only four words in the original language, Ruth answers Naomi with radical self-sacrifice and self-abandonment by saying, "Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." In these few words, she leaves every base of security that she had with her own people, her native homeland, her familiarities, even her own gods, and joins Naomi. Like any Near Easterner of her time, she realized that if she committed herself to Naomi and went home with her, she must also commit herself to Naomi's people and Naomi's God. And the rest is just fallout from that determination. "Where you will die, I will die, and there I will be buried." It's parallel to the phrase earlier, where you will go, I will go, where you lodge, I will lodge. And Ruth concludes by saying, thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. Parallel to the very beginning of this poem about not leaving you. Ruth's concluding oath gives this entire speech the flavor of a formal pledge. And in this emphatic poem, Ruth is making a lifelong commitment to her mother-in-law that is unexpected and unparalleled at this point in Israel's history. And take a moment, if you will, to realize all that Naomi has done to shake loose of this woman. She kindly requested that she return to her homeland and kissed her goodbye. She prayed a prayer of blessing. When that didn't work, she commanded her to leave, reminded her of her lack of seed and loss of time. And even after Orpah left, Ruth would not take no for an answer. And interrupts Naomi's last attempt to get her to leave with this beautiful poem, communicating once and for all that she would remain with her till the end. It's at this moment that Naomi responds to Ruth when, in verse 18, when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Now, I don't think at this point Naomi was happy. She wants to be alone. She's tried to push away the one person who wants to be with her. In fact, the person that will eventually be used as the answer to her problem. But against all odds, she stays. Naomi doesn't realize it yet, but the grace and the loyalty Ruth is showing her is really a manifestation of the loyalty of God Himself for His people. How often do the people of God try to do it themselves, try to go their own way, try to leave God behind? Because they're upset, they don't understand, they don't see, they would rather be alone, they're mad. God doesn't take no for an answer when it's His people. He's with them to the end. And Ruth is demonstrating how God is loyal to His people. And she's a Moabitess. It's an amazing, amazing turn of events. And it leads us to the final scene of this episode, the caravan. It's not a long caravan. It's not a big caravan. I needed another C, okay? Just being honest, sinking. They both went until they came to Bethlehem. Choices made, conversations had. The next scene has Naomi and Ruth journeying to Naomi's homeland of Bethlehem, the house of bread. And they both went until they came there, in verse 19. And when they had come to Bethlehem, verse 19 continues, all the city was stirred because of them. Oh, don't you know? All the gossip, all the chit-chatting. Did you see Naomi? I mean, did you see her? No doubt Naomi's relatives and family had heard of the grief that she had experienced since her husband and sons had left town and headed for Moab more than a decade prior. Naomi and Ruth's entrance caused quite an uproar. Did you see who was with her? Shocked at Naomi's visage, the women of the town cannot help but ask each other, can this be Naomi? This question brings to light a double dose of surprise. First, they were surprised to see Naomi at all. Second, there's little doubt that the years of grief and deprivation had surely taken a toll on Naomi's appearance, rendering her almost unrecognizable. This one who had left Bethlehem as the pleasant one, Naomi, a robust woman in her prime, had returned as a haggard and depressed old woman. Have you ever known someone who cannot seem to be positive or excited about anything? Growing up, we called these Debbie Downers. And I imagine that's how Naomi presented when she returned home. Leave it to Naomi to turn a return to her homeland with someone who has decided to be faithful to her against all odds into a negative. Maybe we could call her negative Naomi. You know those types of people. You've been around people like that. Someone says, it's so pretty today. Look how sunny it is. It's so nice. Don't enjoy it too much. You'll get cancer. You know? My friend made the most excellent key lime pie the other day. You know how much fat's in that? You know. Though home again and closer to the answer to her prayers than she could have ever realized, in one stifling outburst, Naomi interrupts the humming crowd with a pointed response, giving public vent to her years of frustration and pain. She says to them, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." In the process of getting everyone up to speed, she requests that people no longer refer to her as pleasant, but as bitter. In the aftermath of this request, she begins accusing God in four pointed attacks, each with her own indictment. She says, "The Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Since the Lord has witnessed against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me." Hurling arrows at God because of her misfortune, blaming him for it all when she can't see that he is leading her to the answer she needs most. Naomi continues to accuse the Lord. In verse 21, in the language, she takes him to task. "Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has witnessed against me, the Almighty has afflicted me." And so Naomi returned, verse 22 tells us, with her, Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. The spiritual journey that Naomi describes as she indicts the Lord because of her misfortune is juxtaposed against her physical journey that's been completed in verse 22. And there's that word again, return. Don't miss the significance that Naomi and Ruth's return on both a spiritual and a physical level has been completed, or in the process of being completed. Underscoring the very real emotional and spiritual journey that we have read through and discussed, and the geography and the change of geography that's taken place. And notice how much Moab is emphasized also. It was a big deal for a Moabite to be seen, let alone adopted into Israelite society. To return from the land of Moab was unheard of and something that would have shocked the original readers. One leaves this portion of the episode or the story a bit ambivalent toward Naomi. On the one hand, she returned to her homeland in response to God's favor as the famine lifted there in her homeland. She also had prayed some extraordinary prayers for the girls in her life. But on the other hand, she also encourages her daughters-in-law to leave her and return to their pagan gods. Can't seem to trust that God will care for her and answer her prayers. That God is still in control, not only of her, but of her people. And while she was certainly welcome to believe that God was her judge, at this point she could not see him as the God of mercy and provision. As we've already seen in the story, God is moving in extraordinary ways on behalf of these now two women. And this is not so subtly revealed in the last part of verse 22. I love how the chapter ends. "And they came to Bethlehem" when? "At the beginning of the barley harvest." It's just a little clue. Seed is being restored. Not just for them to eat and therefore survive, but also for them to be redeemed in so many amazing ways. The harvest is beginning. Naomi can't see it yet, but it's there. Now that the place is set, the time is right, the people have assembled, all is going to be prepared for God to demonstrate his provision and prove his sovereign grace in extraordinary ways. What looked like an awkward journey motivated by tragic loss is in actuality a divinely appointed path to incredible blessing for Naomi and, to be sure, for God's people as a whole. And friends, the same is true in our lives. What may appear to be a setback or a letdown is not lost or wasted by a sovereign Lord who always is working to bring his will to fruition. God's people can trust and need to trust that while they may not understand the journey at present, they can trust the destination to the Lord. While we may not understand what we see when we look around us, we need to trust the one that sees it all and knows the end from the beginning. And maybe you're here today and maybe you just don't see it. Naomi just didn't see it. And maybe it's because it's very hard to see right now because of what you might be going through in your life. And so troubled and grieved are you. You feel alone. You find yourself alone. I've been there. I know what that feels like. My friends, you don't have to be alone. You don't have to be alone. It's one of the beautiful things about a church family is you don't have to be alone. There are people that love you and that want to help you, want to walk with you. And it's very tempting because it's very easy to push people away, to isolate, and to get into that headspace that just doesn't want anyone to be bothered by what you're going through or feeling needy or keeping up appearances, you know, all of this, whatever reason it is. You're not reaching for that help. You're not accepting the support and the help that you know you might need. But friends, I can tell you, because I know this church well enough to know there are Ruths in this church that want to help. And those who are there to help and support and pray and encourage do so as an extension of a God who wants to show you that you're never alone because he is with you. He is with you. If you belong to him today, you're never alone. Not only do you have a Savior and Lord who is working all things out for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose, but you have brothers and sisters who want to walk with you in this journey. In a few moments, we're going to have a time of invitation. And one of the things that we're going to be doing is just as a demonstration of people's willingness to pray for and encourage and support, we're going to have a couple of people up here in addition to myself that will be willing to pray for you. We're going to have, it's part of our prayer team, people that just are there to help, someone who would love to encourage you, pray with you. And I hope that if you're here today, and maybe you're realizing that this thing you're going through is not to be gone through alone. Maybe you just, in act of faith, you want to come and just be prayed for in a special way. I'll be happy to do that. We'll have a couple of our prayer team members to do that. Just as a show, you don't have to be alone. You don't have to be alone. But maybe you're here today and maybe you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not yet a part of the people of God. And as a result, you feel very much alone, not just maybe in what you see around you, but spiritually alone. And maybe you need to know maybe need to walk away from here with a relationship with Jesus Christ and know from this moment on that you're never alone, that God is going with you and ahead of you and behind you. If that's you today, we'd love to pray with you about that too. It's my prayer and my hope that we might be a church that encourages those, that is there for those and prays with those, supports those who feel alone, who feel like Naomi. Because we're all on that journey that God has us on, trusting in the destination that we're heading toward, regardless of what we may see around us, because He is sovereign, He is Lord, and He is good. Will you stand with me as we pray and prepare our hearts to respond? Our prayer team members can come up. Father God, we come before you today thanking you that we're not alone, those of us who know you. But Lord, we need to be reminded of that sometimes. The world is a difficult place. Things are stolen or taken. Opportunities pass us by. We feel like all is lost, but Lord, all is not lost for those who are in relationship with you. We can trust you with the destination, regardless of the journey and where it is right now. Lord, I pray that there are people here today that feel alone, that Lord, walk away from here knowing that not only do they have you that walks with them, but Lord, a church body that seeks to encourage and love them and pray for them. I pray that you move in these moments as we respond, and that Lord, you would receive all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.